So this morning we're asking the question about prayer. And I know when it comes to talking about prayer, there's an awful lot of cynicism and doubts that hang around the topic. For instance, a man named Hemant Mehta, he blogs, a regular blogger on The Friendly Atheist. He writes the following, there is a very real downside to praying. It lulls believers into a false sense of accomplishment. We cannot solve our problems, much less the world's, through prayer. We often see people with good intentions praying for victims in the wake of a tragedy, but prayer is useless without action, and those actions make the prayers irrelevant. To paraphrase the great Robert Greene Ingersoll, hands that help are far better than lips that pray. That's one kind of cynicism which we have about prayer. To some, prayer just seems inactive and inadequate for addressing real human needs. So why bother? Why pray? Others of us have a different cynicism and doubt about prayer. Because we hear when people talk about prayer, they throw it around like a magic charm. Or it sounds to us like a politically expedient statement. For instance, when there's real tragedy in the world, our social media and our politicians are quick to say, our thoughts and prayers are with the victims. And many of us hear those words, that thoughts and prayers are with victims, but we doubt the sincerity of that statement. We doubt the sincerity, and so we become cynical about what it means to pray. So all I'm trying to say is that real doubts and cynicisms about prayer is never far away, at least for some of us. So how might Jesus prove himself to be a helpful teacher to us this morning and perhaps even challenge some of the doubts and cynicisms we have about prayer? If you're willing to follow, the first thing I'd like to point out is that Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. Jesus made a practice out of prayer. And this is in a time of history when there were other doubts and cynicisms about prayer. There were other reasons to be cynical about prayer. If you were in Jesus' community of Jews and part of his ethnic tribe, you are living as a minority people who are under Roman occupation rule over your life and land, right? So you may have prayed for a long time for this Roman rule and occupation to end. And you're starting to wonder, does prayer make any real discernible difference in our world? The Romans keep taxing and they keep ruling our lives. Others who practiced prayer, Jesus tells us, were people who loved to stand in really public places on the corners of the street, right, where there's lots of foot traffic, and they'd love to make a big fuss about their praying. Long and extravagant and professional sounding prayers. Showman prayers. Which can make it really hard for newcomers and ordinary folk to gain a sense of confidence when they pray, right? I don't sound as eloquent or as good as that professional priest. So how do I begin? Where do I begin gaining confidence in prayers? It's in this prayer messy context, right? When there's doubts and cynicisms about prayer, that verse 1 tells us that Jesus was praying in a certain place. So my first point is really for those who regard prayer as irrelevant. If Jesus was willing to invest time into prayer, would you be willing to rethink your own doubts and cynicisms about prayer with Jesus as your companion and your teacher? Would you be willing to revisit some of your cynicisms about prayer if Jesus was your teacher? And having seen Jesus pray, this is the kind of help his own disciples were looking for. They've grown up in a prayer messy context with its own doubts and cynicisms, and they see Jesus pray. And so they think, man, this guy knows a lot about prayer. He seems to have the good oil on the practice. So let's ask. They were wore out with various prayer practices of their day, and they wanted to reacquaint themselves with the fundamentals of praying. And Jesus was the man to ask. So they looked to him and they asked, Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. So we're asking this morning, what did Jesus teach his students? What did he teach his own disciples about praying? Or what it means to pray? Well, if you're like me and you're looking to have real confidence in what Jesus has to say about prayer, I just want to make three quick remarks to help you gain some confidence that Jesus is the real teacher we ought to follow on the topic of prayer. Firstly, note that Jesus welcomes their request. He's more than happy to help teach others to pray. Secondly, Jesus is a teacher with personal experience on the topic, right? He practiced what he preached. He's not here to give us a lecture on how to pray and then he's off to the pub to get absolutely done over for the night. He practices what he preaches. Moreover, Jesus is a willing teacher who knows how to speak to beginners. These are new entrants in the school of prayer. They're just starting out. They've heard some prayers. They've heard some other people do it. They might have had a go at it themselves. But they're asking, teach us. Teach us how to pray. They are like beginners. And Jesus was kind enough to welcome them as such. And he will be to you. Any one of you who is willing to ask Jesus, teach me to pray. He's more than willing to help. More than willing to help. So what Jesus taught these new entrants in the school of prayer was a model or a pattern on which to base their prayers. This is a bit like language learning. If anyone has had a go at learning a second language, you begin by having a model, right? Just some rote learnt phrases and sayings, right? To just get you orientated in how a language works. And then you move on to some levels of confidence where you can branch out and have a go at saying a few things yourself. Jesus is doing this with prayer. He's giving them a model saying, hey, you're just beginning. Here's something simple. Model your prayers on this. In building terms, Jesus was setting up some scaffolding or framing, right, which resembles the final structure. And then he invites his disciples to build their prayers around the scaffolding, around the framing. And Jesus teaches them there are three simple things for you to model your prayers on. Three simple things to keep in mind when you're beginning in prayer. The first is this: when you're praying, prayer is profoundly and fundamentally about approaching God with a sense of intimacy and relationship. This is a big deal to keep in mind. For some, this blows our mind that God can be known intimately and relationally. that we could dare to call God Father. But Jesus taught his disciples this is true. God can be known like that. And Jesus points this out in the model prayer. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father. Father. It's the kind of word a child would affectionately call out to a father that they trust, right? To their daddy. Father. It's an intimate term. It's relational. So note this, if we're learning to pray from Jesus, he invites us to think of God as our Father. And as such, our prayers are not meant to be thought of as wooden recitations. They're not just memories that we rattle off as we put our kids to bed, right? It is a relational address to God, our Heavenly Father. It seeks to display the familial warmth and intimacy and relationship with God that comes from knowing him as our Father. And he desires for you to know him like that. He is not just an energy or a force. He is your Father. And he desires you know him like that. The second thing Jesus teaches his disciples to think about when they're starting to learn how to pray and how to build their prayers is praise. Verse 2 tells us, when you pray, this is Jesus talking, he says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. When was the last time you used the word hallowed? I can't remember. It doesn't come up in everyday language. Hallowed simply means to make holy, to sanctify, to consecrate. So a New Testament scholar, Leon Morris, points this out. He says, when you say, hallowed be your name, he's saying what we are doing, in fact, is praising God for being God. We are acknowledging with due reverence who God has revealed himself to be. In short, it's a word of praise which flows from our admiration of God as our Father. And from this admiration for him, that we love who he is and has revealed himself to be, that further praise often follows in our prayers, right? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, so on and so on. Just praise for who he is that wells up in our hearts when we pray. And then he gives them a third thing to keep in mind. The third thing to keep in mind when you're starting off to build your prayers. And this concerns our petitions. I know that you guys love my alliterations. That our prayers are personal, they involve praise and petition. And these are the things that we ask from God. They're requests, things that we need or might ask for. Verse 3, Jesus teaches his disciples, when you pray, say, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation. There's a lot to say here. There's a lot Jesus tells us to ask for here, right? But since we're only focusing on learning a broad model for how to pray, I just want to point out that through prayer, Jesus is teaching us how to express our continual and deep dependence upon God. All the things we ask for from him shows how dependent we are on him, even for the basics of life, like a loaf of bread. Our daily bread, he says. But isn't it interesting how seldom we actually pray this kind of prayer that is consciously dependent upon God for our daily needs. Why do you think that is? Why do so few of us wake up in the morning and sense that I ought to be praying for my daily bread today? It seems to me that we feel our resources are sufficient for the troubles of the day. We have enough, so we don't need to ask. We have buffers in our bank accounts. We have savings. And when we do, we are tempted to feel as though we have outgrown God. Don't we? Isn't it when we have plenty that it's hardest to pray? I think it is. So when we have plenty and we find it hard to recognize what Jesus is saying here, to pray for daily bread, our prayers tend to slip away. A recent quote I spotted highlights this very point. Someone, I don't know who it is, and I can't track it down, but I saw it somewhere. It says that no one prays for daily bread when they own the bakery. And man, many of us, we just own the bakery. We have so much that we barely utter a word to the Lord and ask for anything that we might be dependent upon Him for. But Jesus invites His disciples. If you're on a path and a life of discipleship with Jesus, He invites you back to trusting dependence upon Him daily. Even if you do have bread in the freezer, pray. Thank you, Lord, for my daily bread which comes from your hand. So Jesus invites us back to our Heavenly Father and to express our deep trust and dependence upon Him for even our most basic needs. So these are three parts to learning how to pray with Jesus, right? Pray approaching God personally and relationally as a child would a father. Praise Him for who He is. And then as you and others have need, ask. It really is that simple. It really isn't more complex than that to pray. You don't need it to be more complex. You don't need no bells, no whistles. You don't need no special chants or incantations to pray well according to Jesus. In fact, it's often when we make prayer complex and embellish prayer that our prayers are often hindered, right? When we turn prayer into a performance rather than the trusting relationship a child would have with a parent. That's when our prayers go sideways, doesn't it? Just come to Him as a child would to a parent. Offer a sincere prayer with praise and petition. Simplicity is sufficient according to Jesus. Now, this may be well and good, you say, but I haven't addressed your cynicisms and doubts about prayer, especially as it relates to your doubts and cynicisms about God even being a good provider. So now what? Many of our doubts and cynicisms are more difficult to address than a single message is able to provide me time for. But if nothing else, know that Jesus is not ignorant of your cynicisms and doubts about prayer, especially as it relates to God being a good provider. In fact, Jesus seems to anticipate our inner cynic showing up to crash the prayer party. He anticipates that we're going to go sideways at Him. He anticipates that when He teaches His disciples, when you pray, say that we're going to come at Him from an angle and say, but what about? What about Jesus? What about a father who won't provide for his children? What if God's like that? That's a cynicism we hold, isn't it? Jesus anticipates this and he gives them two illustrations. He says, there's this one parable of a man beating at his friend's house in the middle of the night. That man is needy. You're banging on someone's door in the middle of the night looking for bread. You're needy. And Jesus anticipates the inner cynic in that parable that says, we doubt God's willingness. We doubt God's willingness to rouse himself to answer our prayers. We doubt that God has the time or a willing disposition towards us. That's what Jesus highlights in that parable. Say, I know you have a doubt. I know you have a cynicism about the nature and character of God. That sometimes you think him unwilling. And then Jesus gives them another story from real life. He says, look, even ordinary parents who are all deeply affected by sin are able to provide well for their children. And here Jesus anticipates our inner cynic, which says that God's character is not as good as we think, as Jesus might tell us that it is. Our inner cynic fears God, fears that we might ask something from God just in case we get something worse than if we had never asked in the first place, right? So our inner cynic says, don't ask God anything because you might get something terrible. He might give you a scorpion when you've asked for an egg, right? That's our inner cynic speaking. And Jesus says, I know, I sympathize, I get it. You have doubts and cynicisms about prayer. Jesus is not ignorant of them, but he presses you to rethink those doubts and cynicisms. Even when they come to stop by for an unwelcome visit, man, I became a Christian in the year 2001. I still have these doubts and cynicisms show up on my doorstep when I look for prayer. Man, they make an unwelcome visit sometimes. To doubt that God is good and willing, it comes so natural. And Jesus just says, look, I know those unwelcome guests turn up. And he's just asking us to rethink those things. He assures us that God is much better than a friend who tires in the night. And he is so much more generous than even the best of earthly fathers. And if that's true, I have to at least be willing to doubt my own doubts about God. I have to at least be willing to be cynical about my cynicism. Right? My doubts may be wrong, my cynicism's unwarranted, and Jesus challenges me to at least consider that possibility. Maybe I'm wrong about God when I doubt him and when I'm cynical about him, especially as it relates to prayer. Let me close for us. I don't know where you are in relation to prayer. Maybe you pray a lot. I thank God for you. Maybe you pray in fits and starts like many of us. Maybe you've never had a go. Maybe it all just seems a bit much and irrelevant to you. For all of us, Jesus is our companion and teacher here. What he taught us is as relevant for the most seasoned prayer warrior as well as for the new entrant who's just asking Jesus, teach me how to pray. He invites you to simply speak to God as a father. Let praise and adoration well up in your heart and turn into words, right? All the things you admire and love about God, and then tell him your needs. Prayer can be that simple. Prayer can be that simple. But Jesus also closed his lesson by pointing us to to our greatest need we could ever pray for. He doesn't let the opportunity pass to tell them about the need for their salvation. If you look at verse 13, Jesus tells us our greatest need is for the work of God's Spirit in our lives. That's true. Jesus says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? What an interesting place to end a lesson on prayer. Of all the things that you could ask for, don't overlook this. Pray for your daily bread, but don't overlook this. Our greatest need is for the Spirit's work in our lives, because it is how God makes us his children, by giving us the Holy Spirit. In Titus, it's written like this, that God makes us his children not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's how we become his children. It's how we are born again. It's how we are regenerated spiritually, is when he pours his Holy Spirit upon those who ask. And so our greatest need for the Spirit's work in our lives corresponds with God's eager willingness to provide us with the Holy Spirit, indeed to everyone who asks. So I close then by asking, if you doubt the power and the relevance of prayer, pray this prayer. I challenge you. Pray this prayer. Pray for the Holy Spirit and his work in your life. If you sincerely pray to receive God's Spirit, Jesus says that our Heavenly Father is eagerly willing to provide your request.